Paul's next subject in church conduct is dressing modestly. This truth dispels the myth that God doesn't care about clothing. God does care about the heart, and he also cares what we wear. And these verses in 9 and 10 reveal to us God's will in our clothing. Now, Christian modesty is a vast subject. So many clarifications, distinctions, and applications, we simply cannot do all in one sermon. And so we are going to simply have an overview. The basic components and principles of Christian modesty. For some of us, this may be the first sermon we've heard in modesty. Therefore, it may be shocking or big or influential for you. Or some of you might be quite well read in this and you're going to be very disappointed, thinking I've said hardly anything at all. But until I preach a series on Christian modesty, I simply cannot cover everything in one sermon. And so if you have further questions, then go to your bulletin and please consider the recommended resources there. And so this evening's sermon will be an overview, not in depth, not lots of applications, an overview of Christian modesty. And I want to look at verses 9 and 10 under three headings. The meaning of modesty, the conduct of modesty, and then the applications of modesty. So first of all, the meaning of modesty. When we come to verse 9, and we understand the words that Paul is using, this will help us to have a balanced definition of modest dress or Christian modesty. He says here, adorn. This means to put on something in an orderly way. It's something that is well arranged. It is the word that speaks of the cosmos. The cosmos is not in chaos. It is orderly and arranged by God himself. And so we are to adorn ourselves. We're to wear clothing that is orderly and not chaotic. Second word, modest. Modest apparel. The word here is not the word modest, but more that which is seemly, proper, appropriate, respectable, honourable. The opposite would be, just like the word we considered in 1 Corinthians 14:35, shameful. That's the opposite to this word. That which brings shame upon you, that brings dishonour upon you, that is disrespectful. It's a word that's used in chapter 3, verse 2, speaking of good behavior, respectable behavior, honorable behavior, behavior that is respected and seen by all in that way. The third word, shamefacedness. This is a word that means a deep sense of shame and humility. It is the inward subjective feeling of an objective reality. It is someone who is so full of humility and shame, they dare not do anything that would disrespect another. It is speaking of someone who knows God, who loves God, who fears God. His name, his character, his attributes, his will. And therefore the person has such a sense of shame if they even dare cross the line of transgression. they don't even dare or think of going as close to the line and touching it without actually going over it. You know how many people try to do that with obedience? What's the parameters in which I can basically do as much as I want, but technically I'm not exactly sinning? No, this is someone who's so full of humility, they do not dare go even near the line. The last word, sobriety. Speaking of self-control, restraint over the passions, desires, impulses inside, and is self-controlled and restrained from the opinions of men. Someone who is controlled and not looking to show off, to be seen of others, doesn't seek other people's plaudits. It also has the idea of being controlled, not excessive, not extravagant, the opposite of ostentatious. Now we have these words, we can now define what Paul was speaking here about modest dressing, modest apparel. And I have a definition in your bulletin, but I've changed it slightly. Christian modesty is the grace-enabled heart that is characterized by the holy qualities of humility, meekness, self-control, and restraint that seeks not self or excess, but God's glory in moderation, decency, and respect in all of life, and therefore dresses with clothing that is likewise and appropriately humble, moderate, restrained, and decent, according to biblical principles and for God's glory. This is Christian modesty. And you'll notice the error. Too many people begin with Christian modesty with sexual dress. That's an application. But it doesn't begin here. Which means often when people speak of modesty, they're not looking for the biblical doctrine of modesty. They have a problem on the hand, a legitimate problem, but using that as a foundation. Christian modesty does not begin with clothing or what you wear. Christian modesty begins with the heart. Shamefacedness is deep, internal humility. Sobriety is inward self-control. These are inward heart qualities. And the heart is essential to Christian modesty because you can be an immodest, modest dresser. You can be someone who dresses appropriately in a modest way, but still be immodest. Because your heart is full of pride. Your heart wants other people to know you're a modest dresser. You dress so that other people recognize you're a modest person, and therefore you are immodest. You're a hypocrite. You have the externals right, but your heart is not fit for the outward appearance. But true Christian modesty is internal and external. And it begins with the heart. As we'll see in 2 weeks' time, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. As Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Not only what we do, not only what we speak, but also what we wear. The popular saying is true. You are what you wear. This is why God cares about clothing, because it reflects the heart. If someone is very shabby and scruffy, it says a lot about their attitude. When I wear shorts and t-shirt versus a suit, you know there's different attitudes going on. What I wear when I'm relaxing at home is distinct from what I wear in a pulpit or a wedding. It reveals something about yourself. And so dress is not indifferent whatsoever. God cares about what we wear because it reflects who we are inside. I wonder if this is in our mindset. Why are you wearing this evening what you're wearing? Did you decide to wear what you wore, wear what you're wearing, because of these principles and this meaning? Or do you think it's completely irrelevant and there's no relationship between me as a Christian inwardly and what I wear? Well, here Paul is clear. You are what you wear. But I want to note here that Christian modesty is not a subjective cultural thing, but it is rooted and grounded in morality and the moral law. This whole chapter is abused all the time, but this verse is abused all the time as well. Some will say, okay, what's the context? Church conduct. Okay. Therefore, dressing modestly is only for when you go to church. That's what they'll say to you. And that's wrong. That's completely wrong. The principles in this chapter are not merely for church. There's foundational issues that spring from the foundation into church because the church is not an abstract, separate society in a vacuum. But the church is to be the very example of nature and morality as a light to all the world. And so the principles here are not merely for the church. Men only leading in prayer is not only for the church, but life. Women not teaching is not only for church gatherings, but outside the church. Women cannot say, right, I'm not allowed to preach the Bible, call to worship to benediction, but outside of that, I can teach the Bible and theology to men because this is all about church gatherings. And then also, you can't say Christian modesty is only for church gatherings. It's not for outside. No, all these principles are together. You can't pick and choose and cherry pick. Men only are to lead in prayer. That's only for the church. Women teaching, that's only for the church. Christian modesty, that's only for the church. No. The first two, men and women, is based upon 13, nature. Therefore, it's not merely called to worship to benediction. It's all of life. And same with clothing. Dressing modestly is not merely for church. It's for all of life. Because it's rooted in morality. The particular law of Christian modesty is the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Within that law, it is protecting us from shame and nakedness and everything that goes with it, and is protecting decency. And dressing modestly is a subset of the seventh commandment. That's why if you go to the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 137 to 139 that deal with the seventh commandment, how do we keep the seventh commandment? It will say modest apparel. What sins are forbidden in the seventh commandment? Immodest apparel. If you read commentaries or sermons on the Ten Commandments, you will go and you'll find often sermon sections preaching on modest apparel because it's morality. Two quotes to show this is the historic view. David Dixon. Paul requires further for the adorning of women in modest dress, both private and public. George Knight, a modern reformed commentator. Paul's instructions to women, like the preceding instructions to men, are related to the context of the gathered Christian community, but are not restricted to it. Men must always live holy lives and avoid wrath and dispute, particularly in connection with prayer for others. Women are always to live in accord with their profession of godliness, dressing modestly and discreetly, and manifesting a proper relationship to men as regards the question of authority. So it's absolutely foolish to take any of these principles, but this principle here tonight for this particular reason, and say only for the church. Dress modestly in church, dress immodestly outside of church. Be humble in church, don't be humble in life. Profess godliness and have good works in the church, but don't profess godliness and have good works out of life. Makes no sense. All these principles are in the gathered community, yes, but they're not restricted because they're based either on nature or the law. And we're not going to quote them now, we'll quote them later, but in Isaiah chapter 3, when Israel were having vain dressing, ostentatious dressing, excessive dressing, God's wrath came upon them. In Isaiah 47, we'll read it in a moment, the judgment is shame and nakedness, showing the thigh, showing the cleavage and the breasts. And God judged them. Why would he do that? Not because it's an arbitrary law only for the gathered community, but because it's based upon morality. And so therefore, we have the meaning of Christian modesty. And I'll read it again just to summarize. Christian modesty is the grace-enabled heart that is characterized by the holy qualities of humility, meekness, self-control and restraint, that seeks not self or excess, but God's law in moderation, decency and respect in all of life, and therefore dresses with clothing that is likewise and appropriately humble, moderate, restrained and decent, according to biblical principles and for God's glory. And this is not only for the gathered church, though it includes it, but it's part of the moral law. But secondly, we have the conduct of modesty. And the conduct of modesty here, Paul, is restricted here to females. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Why does Paul say women here? Well, this is why he doesn't say it. It's not because a man cannot be immodest. Neither is it because men are not called to dress moderately. Men can be immodest, and men are called to dress moderately. Paul's saying this because women are more prone to dress immodestly than women, than men. Remember what we said by nature. Men and women are equal in the image of God. But there's order, distinction, and hierarchy. Men and women have a distinction. The way we think, the way we act, the things we talk about, we're very distinct. A sister in the congregation gave us a funny example of how a pastor was having a systematic theology study with sisters in the church. And they were teaching their theology, everything's going great. And then a mother with a newborn babe walked by. All the women stopped looking at the pastor and learning and looked directly at this mother with the child. And the sister said, that would not happen in a male theology class. We would not look. But if there was something else, maybe there's a very expensive popular car that drove by, a lot of men would be distracted by that. Men and women are wired differently. And when it comes to clothing, this is true. Women care more about appearance than men. Women care more about color and patterns and fashion than men. Men generally do not compliment how each other look. Women are more prone to the temptation of dressing immodestly. Not that men don't, but females are more prone. And that's why Paul says it. Why would he say it? If you've got a better exposition, then I've never read a commentary that didn't say otherwise than what I've just said. Paul clearly doesn't say Christian or brethren, men and female, but clearly women. So that's why. And he's concerned about how women dress when they come to church. Now again, it applies outside of church, but here specifically when church is gathered. How are women to dress? You'll notice there's no rules and regulations. There's no a long list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. There's only principles. John Calvin is very balanced here. He says, since dress is an indifferent matter, that is the kinds, as all outward matters are, it is difficult to assign a fixed limit. Godly teachers, whose business it is to guide the consciences, ought always to keep in view the end of lawful use. This at least will be settled beyond all controversy, that everything in dress which is not accordance with modesty and sobriety must be disapproved. That's great. Calvin is saying, can't give you rules and regulations. Can't give you exact specifics. The Bible doesn't. We just have these principles. If it's modest and sober, it's good. If it's immodest or shameful, then it's disapproved. And this is how we ought to interpret the Bible and not even abuse that. Legalists will take the word modesty and end up with 20 pages of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Because they might say the Bible only teaches principles, but they then give rules and regulations. Now, modesty and shamefulness are not subjective, they're objective. But when it comes to rules and regulations, the Bible does not give such a thing. Therefore, we have these biblical principles of modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety. We've defined it, and then we can analyze clothing, which meets those standards and accept, doesn't meet these standards, we reject. And that's why he uses the word both for modest and verse 10, becoming appropriateness, suitableness. You're a woman that professes godliness. You profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You profess, I am not my own, I am Christ's. You profess tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that I am not my own, I'm bought with a price, therefore body and soul are the Lord's. You profess with Paul, whatsoever I eat, I drink, whatsoever I do, including dress, is for the glory of God. Therefore, I wear clothing that's suitable for such a person, appropriate for the inward reality of grace. And therefore, we will give three principles that, yes, speaking of female dress, but every principle applies to you men too. So the first general principle, modesty not luxury. Modesty, not luxury. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. This is speaking of excess, extravagance, dressing in an ostentatious way, luxury. It is not saying in and of themselves these things are wrong. Because if you compare Scripture with Scripture, there'd be a contradiction here. And there's no contradiction in the inerrant Word of God. Gold, Psalm 45, the church is dressed in gold. Is that wrong? Is that immodest? No. Rebecca is described as beautiful. And in Genesis chapter 24, it describes her beauty as wearing rings and bracelets. In Proverbs chapter 31, the woman's not wearing cheap, drab materials. She says in verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. The royal. This isn't cheap. This is not down the dollar store here. This is good material. So Paul isn't contradicting this. He is speaking about when we are so vain in our dress, we want to impress other people, we want to show off our dress, give our status, we wear luxurious, excessive clothing. And this is the historical interpretation. John Calvin, it may now be asked whether the apostle wholly condemns the use of gold in adorning the body. It would be an immoderate strictness wholly to forbid neatness and elegance in clothing. If the material is said to be too sumptuous, the Lord has created it, and we know that skill in art has proceeded from him. He receives the glory. Then, speaking of Peter's same verse, did not intend to condemn every sort of ornament, but the evil of vanity. Then, Nathan Alsop, in his sermons and on this, he says, plating the hair, he's a Puritan, sorry, plating the hair and wearing of gold or golden ornaments are not simply in and of themselves condemned, but only so far as they are either our chief ornament or we are too curious, too costly, excessive, or expensive in them. So Scripture does not contradict Scripture. In Paul's day, broided hair wasn't just a woman broidering her hair. It cost thousands of dollars, so to speak, where you would broid your hair with fabulous gold, pearls, and jewels. This was not the common woman just having her hair slightly arranged. This is going to a place and have it done up for 10 grand, and it's inappropriate for a Christian. It's immoderate. It doesn't reflect the heart of humility, not seeking attention, not seeking plaudits and the opinions of men, but meekness and shamefacedness. It's not appropriate. It's excessive and extravagant. Therefore, that is immoderate and sinful, therefore. But simply having your hair in a certain way is not sinful, as long as it's not excessive, luxurious, or extravagant, or showing off, or doing it so other people notice and give you all kinds of plaudits. Same with gold. You can wear a ring just like I am. I'm not standing here as a sinful, immodestly dressed man because I have a ring on my finger. if I was to have lots of rings and they're shining and I've got a long chain and a watch and I'm showing something, that would be sinful and immodest. So Paul was not speaking in and of themselves, these things are sinful, but the immoderate, excessive, luxurious use of them. And why would you wear such a thing? To show off. So that other people say, wow, how beautiful is she? So you're not dressing to show off, or are you being excessive? Because when someone is wearing excessive and ostentatious clothing, God condemns it as sin. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. See the haughtiness and the pride of the woman in Isaiah 3, where the Lord says to the daughters of Zion, haughty, prideful in their hearts. That's not humiliation. They walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, with tinkling, that's jewels and things on their feet so people notice them. The Lord will smite thee. You have your hair all done, I'm going to cut it off and make you bald. I'm going to take away the tinkling ornaments about their feet, the chains, the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the rings, the jewels. You're ostentatious, you're excessive, you're luxurious, it's sinful, it's immodest, and I bring my wrath upon you. And so this is a warning to all of us to wear humble clothing. Not dull, not drab. Remember Proverbs 31? Remember Rachel in Genesis? But still humble, appropriate, suitable clothing that's not excessive and luxurious. And motive is important here. Do you dress appropriately, or I'm going to dress my hair, have these clothings, so that other people will take notice of me and say, how beautiful. That's sinful. Now, if someone does notice you and does compliment you, that's nothing wrong with that. But if the motive and the thoughts in your mind is, I'm going to have my hair like this so that I get opinions. I am going to wear my clothing like this so that other men and women will notice me. Then that is sinful because it is vanity. So let us wear clothing that's modest, beautiful, humble, not ostentatious. Second general principle, modest and not shameful. When people look at us, it brings shame and disrespect and dishonor to us. And that's coming from the very word modest, which means shameful. Well, the opposite of shameful, sorry. And this is speaking specifically in this principle of nakedness or wearing the skin or showing the skin or trying to highlight the form of the body. What's the very purpose of clothing? Why did God give clothing? Because when we're in the garden, we did not wear clothes. It says in Genesis 2 that the man and the woman, well, the man and the woman, did not wear clothing, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. And then the fall happened, and they sinned, and they realized they were naked, and they had shame. They tried to cover themselves, merely their private parts. But God didn't allow that. He would cover them with tunics. There's all sorts of debates what that means, and people come out of nowhere to give exact dimensions. But generally, it's covering the body down to the knees. It's a generally accepted view. Some people say longer, some people say shorter, but that general midget balance. And nakedness in the Bible does not mean what we mean by nakedness. No clothing at all. When you're showing inappropriate skin, that's nakedness. One of the classic uses is Peter, when he's running to the tomb for the risen Lord. It says in John 21:7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt up his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea naked. Peter took off his outer garment, but he was still wearing his undergarment. As many of you know me through sermons, the Jews wore an undergarment, which again, there's a debate what exactly it means, but the general principle is the same, about to the knees, up to the body. And he was still considered naked for that. And so the Bible says when we show skin that's sexual or inappropriate or highlighting features in our body, then it is shameful. Notice I've said nothing about lust yet. Nothing about lust. That's an application. Being naked and showing inappropriate parts of skin without any lust in public is shameful. And what you wear reveals your heart. Proverbs 7:10. Behold, there met a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. You are what you wear. It's a biblical word, and it's biblical language, so I'm going to use it. If you dress like a harlot, it's because your heart is a harlot. If you dress to promote sexuality, it's because there's a harlot in the heart. God comes and judges in Isaiah 47. And look how he condemns. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the river. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. And the Bible says elsewhere, we can't go for the proof text. If you're dressing in order to show your body and highlight it to attract men or vice versa, it is inherently sinful and shameful and nakedness. I say this with all due respect. If a woman has a high skirt, a mini skirt, it is nakedness and shameful. We've not mentioned lust yet. It's an application, it's not the principle. Why was the miniskirt invented? Well, why do you think such a thing would be invented? Well, let's listen to the very inventor of the miniskirt, Mary Kwan. She was asked in an interview why she invented it. She says, it was for the purpose of making sex more available. Many clothes are symbolic of those girls who want to seduce a man. Why would a miniskirt seduce a man? Because men are incredibly weak, fleshly, and visual. And bringing up all the way to see the full thigh always attracts a man. Or showing cleavage. In part the breasts, and still just as bad, having a line that goes all the way down, but doesn't technically reveal the breasts. What's that doing? Drawing the man's eyes down. Now, a woman could be covered head to toe and a man will still lust, such as the sin of man. But nevertheless, showing that all the way down is inappropriate, shameful. It's not befitting a woman professing godliness. I could say more clarifications, I'm not. And the church should be a place that's safe. Dressing in this nakedness, and we've already defined nakedness, is shameful and immodest. And from that shame comes the application. Men lust. Matthew 5, when a man or a woman, but we're speaking here of a man, looks and lusts at a woman, already committed sin in their heart. And what happens is Christians today do not dress modestly in the church nor outside of the church. In and of themselves, it's shameful and immodest, and then application is causing others to lust after them. One pastor writing a book says, more than one Christian has asked me, why can't we have at least one safe haven from tight clothing, cleavage, bare shoulders, short shorts? Why can't people be sure to dress modestly when they attend church meetings? I expect to be tempted by scandalous clothing when I go to a college campus, but God's people shouldn't have to face that kind of temptation at worship services. Can't Christians be more considerate? And so we, as Christians, should be modest. Now, men can do this as well. Men can wear topless clothing or tight clothing or framing certain places in their body to attract women. Shameful. It's immodest. It's sinful and wrong for the man. And likewise for the woman. So let us dress modestly, respectfully, honorable, that which is suitable for a man or woman of God. Humble, shamefacedness, not looking to how far to the line can I get without technically breaking it, because that's not the Christian's heart. But the shamefacedness is, I do not dare to go near that line because it dishonors my God and it's a shame before men. Paul Washer's got a very good principle. Wear clothing that highlights your face, not your body features. It's quite simple and effective. Again, we're not talking about drab, dull clothing, Proverbs 31. We're talking about clothing that's not too tight, it's not forming the features, it's dressing your face, it's highlighting the face. So be modest, be respectable in your clothing, in church, especially in church, but outside of church also. Third general principle, modesty, not externalism. Our clothes should not define us. We should not seek opinions of men and flaunt because of what we wear. It should be our godliness and good works. Verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works? It's a tricky sentence, but it's basically saying this. It's much more clear in the Greek. That basically women profess their godliness with good works, not with their clothing. And so if someone's immodest, they have that heart issue of vanity, pride, showing offness, and therefore they have their hair and have their clothing so that other people notice. That's not befitting a woman or man of God. But we profess our godliness through our godliness, our piety, our holiness, and our good works. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's speaking of husbands and wives, but most certainly applies to all. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. That's what matters. Your godliness, your love, your meekness, your charity, your service, your holiness. That's what people should notice. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, speaking on immodesty and how it's wrong and how we should be modest, he says, if you want ornaments, here they are. Here are the jewels, the rings, the dresses, and all kinds of ornaments. Men and women, ye may dress yourselves up until ye shine like angels. How can you do it? By dressing yourselves out in benevolence, in love to the saints, in honesty and integrity, in uprightness, in godliness, in brotherly kindness, in charity. These are the ornaments that angels themselves admire, and that even the world will admire. For men must give admiration to the man or the woman who is arrayed in the jewels of a holy life and godly conversation. Applications to everyone. Modesty does not start with the clothing, it starts with the heart. You are what you wear because what you wear reflects the heart. If your heart's full of vanity and pride and it wants to show off, or full of sexual lust, you'll wear clothing just like that heart. So Christian modesty is not an exhortation first what you should wear, but examine your heart. Are you a man or a woman who has godliness in the heart, who loves the Lord? Are you the man or woman of Isaiah 66:2, to him will I look that is poor and of a contrite heart? Are you the man and the woman who fears God and trembles at his word? Are you the blessed man and woman? Blessed is the one who is what? Poor in spirit, who mourns over their sin, is meek. Are you someone that's not seeking attention to self? Are you not seeking vain glory? Or are you controlled with sound judgment, restraining passions, impulses, desires, and the flattering opinions of men? If you are such a godly man or woman, therefore dress likewise. Dress moderately and modestly with self-control, not with vanity or pride, ostentatious, excess, extravagance, luxuriously. Do not dress shamefully and disrespectfully in nakedness and sexual display. Let your godliness and good works shine forth in your holiness and piety. Always remember the falsehood of the world. My body, my rules. Christians say not such a thing. Christ's body, his rules. Women, sisters, dress modestly. We're not talking drab or dreary. We're talking Proverbs 31 here, 31. We're speaking Rachel here. But modestly. Paul says women for a reason. We're not going to go further into it. Simply does. Be modest when you come to church. And as this does not simply mean when you come to church, but on the outside you can dress as you want. Dress modestly and appropriately in every occasion. Because you might not be in the presence of us, but you're always in the presence of God. So dress beautifully. Dress pretty. As long as it's in the confines of modesty as defined. Sisters, encourage one another. If sisters looked after sisters, the awkwardness of pastors and elders wouldn't be so bad. If a pastor and elder does need to speak to a man or a woman about immodesty, a pastor and elder should. But remember, church discipline starts, teach and admonish one another. I think in Glasgow, when certain things were happening, a girl was wearing certain things at her home church, then differently when she came to Glasgow to study. And it was the sisters who first went to that person. Why are you dressing differently just because you're in a different place? That's not consistent. And went through the scriptures with her. It's a beautiful thing. Not pointing the finger, not angry, not that thing, but love and gentleness admonishing one another. Men, dress modestly. This applies to you too. Dress modestly. Don't fit and frame your clothing for the sexual. Tight, skinny jeans. So moderate. Absolutely immodest. To show off parts. But it's also suitableness. If I'm hanging around in my back garden reading a book, I'm not wearing a suit. And that's suitable. If I was to stand in this pulpit with shorts and t-shirt, it would be immodest because it's inappropriate. you've got a job interview, what would you wear? The appropriate clothing. If you were invited to the White House, what would you wear? Appropriate clothing. If you're coming into the presence of Almighty Holy God and we are coming together whole heart, what do you wear? Appropriate. Are we informal? Are we chilling? Are we at the beach when we come to worship? No. Therefore, we wear modest clothing. Now, I'm going to give rules and regulations. I'd contradict myself. And I know, at least in my culture, it's suited and booted, shirt and tie. I'm not going to press that, but I am going to press this. Does your clothing reflect your heart when you worship God? Are you in a place when you're taking God seriously and you're worshiping the Almighty God, or do you look like you're out for the day for the beach? Dress modestly, which is appropriate for the occasion. Time's gone, but I do want to apply this. Men who are husbands and fathers, you have a responsibility before God as the head of the household. We're not talking domineering here. Love, care, and gentleness. You should encourage your wife to wear modest clothing. We're not talking about Muslim burqas here. We're talking about modest clothing. And if a wife is starting to dress immodestly, gently, lovingly, biblically, we should come and speak to her. We have young daughters in the church. They're your daughters, and there are daughters as well. They're daughters of Zion. And we want to teach them principles. As older men and women, they're watching us as Christians. But fathers, help, encourage, and teach your young daughters about modesty. Not legalism, not rules and regulations, not under the thumbism, but biblical, loving, Christian modesty. And when we do, the church is behaving itself rightly. The church is conducting itself right in the sight of God. And how is God going to respond? He's going to be pleased. He's going to rejoice. And he's going to bless us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we do not have to grasp in the dark how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, but thou hast clearly revealed the principles for this. Father, we pray for our hearts to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that we would be meek and humble and full of poverty of spirit, and that we would, out of love and fear, seek thy ways in all that we do. Bless us all, bless our sisters to dress with modest apparel, and may thy name be glorified. Help us all to profess our godliness through our piety and good works, and not excessive, extravagant, sinful, shameful clothing. And may thy name always be praised. In Christ, amen.